So periodically, this time of year, depending on what's going on, we'll do an Advent series. And oftentimes it's a challenge. The beauty of it is I pretty much know roughly what I'm going to preach about, but the downside is that you guys have heard Advent sermons many, many times over. And so there's a challenge of making sure that I can say something that will be somewhat fresh, and not have you checking out mentally, because we don't want that to happen, right? We don't want anybody just checking out mentally. So this morning we're going to look at when faith meets faith and look at the story of two of our favorite Bible characters, and that would be Mary and Elizabeth, when they actually meet within the overall Christmas story and how faith is meeting faith there. And as I start with this, I want to read to you in Luke. So if you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And the heading of yours might be "The Birth of Jesus Foretold." "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May it be to me as you have said.' Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished.'" So, Father, we commit ourselves to your word this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you say that when we read and talk about and explore your word together, it will not return void. So I pray blessing over your word. I pray blessing over our hearts and our ears, that you will help us to receive whatever message it is you want to get today. Thank you for our time together. We pray this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with this story I read. A young girl unaccustomed to traveling was taken a train ride through the country. And it happened that in the course of the day, her train was obliged to cross two branches of a river and several wide streams. The water seen in advance always awakened doubts and fears in the child. She did not understand how it could safely be crossed. As they drew near the river, however, a bridge appeared and furnished a way over. Two or three times the experience was repeated, and finally the child leaned back and with a long breath of relief and confidence, "Somebody has put bridges for us all the way," she said in trusting content. That is life. We fear so many evils. So many troubles look dark ahead. So many difficulties seem insurmountable as they loom before us. But as we advance, we find that there is a way through them. God has built bridges for us all the way. And that is a great picture, I think, one of many illustrations that kind of give us a picture of what our faith looks like. Because oftentimes all we can see is the rivers, the canyons, the difficulties, and yet God has built bridges all along the way for us, and we just have to trust Him and keep moving in the direction He supplied for us. Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." So there's our definition for faith. It's right here in the Bible. It's spelled out for us. Hebrews 11, that beautiful chapter of faith that Pastor Steve talked about. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. There's a lot of different ways that people are helped with this. We do these things. I've talked about them before, where you do a, I'm trying to think of the name of it, but where you'll do a faith fall type of thing where you have people behind you and you just fall backwards. It's a way for people that are struggling with the idea of trust and faith to take that type of leap, and it's just a psychological maneuver to get us to a place where we can actually trust people if trust has been broken and you're trying to reestablish that you can trust. Now, the worst thing that can happen in that kind of scenario is the people don't actually catch that person who's fallen backwards, because then obviously the opposite effect can happen with people. Here's the thing with God. He never misses. He always catches us. Our faith is a different type of faith than we have in other things, because God is completely always trustworthy. Just because you don't understand what He's doing, just because it's confusing, doesn't mean that God has changed. He's often going to do things that are mysterious because God doesn't fit in our back pocket. He doesn't fit within our mind. He created all of us. God currently not only knows what each and every one of you are thinking, but He also knows what everybody, the other 10 billion or however many we have on the planet, are thinking and doing currently. That's a little bit extraordinary. That's a little bit mind-bending, isn't it? So God is fully aware of you and the number of the hairs on your head and what you're going to do after you leave church today. He knows everything. That's both a delight and a yikes, right? God's well aware of everything, our intentions, why we do what we do, why we think we know what we're going to do. He knows everything. Once again, that can be good and bad, a little bit intimidating. I want to start in this story with Mary, this young lady who is young and full of faith, and point out to you just a few passages within here that I really like in relationship to Mary. Mary, this young lady who is full of faith. She found favor with God, it says here in verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings with you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And then in verse 30, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God.'" Now, it doesn't spell out in great detail like what it is about Mary that God, why He found favor in her. But I'm going to posit to you what I think is the reasoning for this, and it's tied into what we're talking about this morning, and it's about her faith. I believe that what we see in a young Mary is a lady who is following the Lord her God with all her heart, with all her soul, with all her mind and her strength as a teenage girl. The knowledge that she had of the Lord was such that she believed in Him, and we see later, I think, this faith come to fruition because she just simply said, "May it be as the Lord has said." She just kind of, yeah, well, if God is saying this, then there's really nothing else to talk about here. This is confusing. It's difficult. It's challenging to work through. How can this be? But once you've explained it to me that how this can be is me, a virgin, can suddenly conceive and have a child, a Christ child, you've explained it to me that that part of the Godhead that we know as the Holy Spirit will come upon her and that she will suddenly be with child. She's like, okay. Who does that? Who thinks that way? People of faith. People who are so grounded in God that once they've ascertained what God's will is, that that's the end of the conversation. They don't keep talking about it. They don't keep doubting. They don't keep... She just... Okay. If God says it, I believe it, and I'm going to keep moving forward. And yes, I can struggle, and yes, I can have concerns, and yes, I can be confused, but ultimately, I'm going to keep moving. Even those times when I stumble and fall, I'm going to pick myself back up and get back on track, move in the direction God has told me to go. It's a great depiction of faith in this young lady who had to be somewhat terrified. If you don't understand the culture, you may not understand why she would be so terrified and why this story is so troubling in a lot of ways. Because the other person I thought about that preaching on this morning, who I've preached on in the past, is Joseph, her betrothed, because Joseph was also a man of great faith, faced with great challenges. And how those two intersect within their faith walk and why this is so extraordinary is that Joseph not only had the right to put her aside and not marry her once she said that she was pregnant, but he could have taken it a step farther legally. And had she been found with child and he said, I am not the father, even though I am technically engaged to be married to her, they could have put her to death. That's the situation that Mary found herself in. And Joseph, being a man of integrity, did not want to do that, so he had determined just to quietly stop this marriage from proceeding forward and have this divorce proceed quietly without any legal ramifications for Mary until the same angel of the Lord came and spoke to Joseph and said, no, you don't need to do this. Here's what's going on. And then Joseph said, okay, well, I guess we got to figure this out. You have spoken. This is beyond our comprehension, but God has spoken, and it is what it is. That's the end of the story. Let's keep moving. Pretty outstanding. She found favor with God, and then it says the Lord was with her. Also in 28, the Lord went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, and the word that we always need to hear that will help us through every situation, the Lord is with you. There is a peace and a comfort walking in that statement, isn't there? The Lord is with you. When you're unsure, when other people are throwing doubts at you, when the world is unraveling around us, if you know the Lord is with you, doesn't that kind of set everything else? If you know that God has spoken, that God is with you, that that's should be, as people of faith, that should be what settles it. The Lord is with me. I can do this. The Lord is with me. 35 to 37, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God. So Mary got these facts out of this conversation with this angel established. I just wrote 3 little facts, if you want to write them, there's 1, 2, and 3, is that 1, she wasn't alone, 2, the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and that 3, nothing is impossible with God. We need to walk in those truths. We need to be reminded of those truths because they're not just centered upon Mary. There's a truth here for us to be cognizant of. Just because you feel alone sometimes, you are never alone. How about it? You are never alone. You may feel alone, you may feel distant from God, The Bible says that when we get saved, that is when we've made that decision to be followers of Jesus Christ, repentant of our sins, and we become His, He says that when He left, He would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would dwell in us. We may not always feel that way. We may not always sense that. We may be a bit leaky and need to say, Lord, refill me. Let me be more aware of your presence again. But He will never leave you, never forsake you. You are never alone. Though the world may crumble around you, may everything else may fall apart, people may disappoint you, God never will, and He'll never leave you alone. Isn't that a great truth to be reminded of this morning? The Holy Spirit would come upon her. The difference between now and then is during that time and the thousands of years that preceded that time, the Holy Spirit would come upon people for a season, for a purpose. We see it in the life of, we'll throw out Samson, for instance. Said the Holy Spirit came upon him from a young age when he was walking through his Nazarite vows, but there was one special thing that needed to occur. He needed to keep those long dreadlocks rocking, right? He had to have his long hair. As soon as his hair was shaved, the Holy Spirit departed from him, his power was gone, and then he was just the same as any other man. He was no longer Superman, as it were. And there's many other things that we see biblically. Up until the time when Jesus says, when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come. And then we see at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in us. And we see a truth for all believers today that is really hard for us to wrap our heads around. But as a follower of the Most High God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who gave me Jesus of Nazareth as my Savior and Messiah, that He said that that Holy Spirit, that part of God, would dwell in me. That same Holy Spirit who empowered Samson, that dynamos would dwell in me. Wow. So the Holy Spirit is always with us and dwells within us. We don't have to ask Him to come upon us. He lives in us. And nothing is impossible with God. The miracle of our Savior that we never want to look beyond is that He took a virgin that was never known by a man and suddenly she became pregnant. This miracle of birth that happened, that the Messiah of the world would be born into the world, is a little helpless baby born in the humblest of places in a manger. Nothing's impossible with God. And then finally, as far as Mary goes, she speaks out her faith. And I have about there, but really she speaks out her faith. And listen to this in 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. This crazy thing that's told to her, what's going to happen to her, her response, and why I say it's indicative of the faith she had, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Is that your attitude toward God this morning? If God asks you to step out in faith and do something that seems a little crazy, that seems a little bit uncomfortable, is your ultimate attitude, may it be as you have said, I am the Lord's servant. What else am I supposed to do but follow you and obey you? You're the king. I'm just a servant of the king. Or in our pride, do we say, well, God, can you get somebody else to do that? I'm a little uncomfortable with that. There's other people that are better than me to do that. Oh, wait, you want me to share the gospel with that person? I'm not really good at that. I don't have the gift of evangelism. There's got to be other people that are better than that. Those are the Christianese excuses, by the way, that we use all the time. And God's just not buying it. He's not buying it. When He calls us to do something, He empowers us to do something. He is fully capable not only of leading us to do something, but empowering us to do something. And He doesn't need us to be gifted to do it. God has plenty of supply in a never diminishing amount. He has power, he has authority, and we are his, and our answer should be as this little teenage girl, scared to death, facing death, who just simply says, "I'm yours. May it be as you have said." I think if she can do it, we can do it. And then we have Elizabeth, similar, but she's actually old and full of faith. Rather than young and full of faith, Elizabeth is old and full of faith, and also, like her cousin, she has found favor with God. It says in verse 24 and 25 of Luke chapter 1, "After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Again, a harder thing for us to wrap our heads around, but in this day and age, one of the ways that you felt like you were seeing God's hand of blessing was upon you was through children. And if you didn't have children, you instead felt like you were maybe under a curse. And oftentimes people might look at you and say, "Well, maybe there's some sin in your life. Maybe you've done something wrong. There's got to be some reason that you are not having children, and it's probably your own fault." That was very indicative in the society back here, is they would often think that if you were not being blessed with children, that there was something really wrong with you. And God just didn't want to give you children because he was mad at you. So they were under this place, and that's why she uses this heavy word like, "God has lifted this disgrace from our family and from our household." And meanwhile, her husband, he's a priest. He's part of the priesthood. He is part of the people that would go in the temple and set up the sacrifices. And in this case, her husband was in there getting the incense when he meets with an angel of the Lord who speaks to him and says that, "Hey, your prayers have been heard." And I think there's a great message in there that I'm not going to try to preach this morning, but your prayers have been heard. How long do you think they've been praying those prayers? They probably had stopped praying those prayers, maybe even a decade ago. They had prayed the prayers, got tired of praying the prayers, and yet this angel says, "God's heard your prayers. It's just his timing is now, and now you're going to have a baby." He says, "Well, we're kind of old for that to happen. I'm not sure how this can work out." He says, "Well, it is going to work out, but because you doubted, now you don't get to talk." That's it. Closed his mouth up for a while. Elizabeth found favor with God, it says, and then God revealed his plan for her and her family. It says in 13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will be brought back to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" Pretty powerful proclamation, a prophetic word spoken over this situation, this great man of God who Jesus says no greater man is walking the earth than John the Baptist, who we can see why, because he had this anointing on him even from before he was born. It says the Holy Spirit was in him from the time that he was conceived, and we see this beautiful prophetic word spoken over them. And can you imagine the delight of the parents as they go from being barren and ostracized to suddenly having this word spoken over them by an angel of the Lord and saying, "Wait a minute, our son is going to be like Elijah? A modern day Elijah? Wow, Now, they probably didn't picture him running around in the wilderness in camel skins and eating locusts and honey, right? That's not what they had pictured for their boy. But man, can you imagine the delight that they had as they realized that they had truly found favor from God because they had been obedient, they had been walking with the Lord, that they had not given up. And a lot of times that's the faith walk, isn't it? Because faith is the evidence of things unseen. The minute our faith is realized, it's no longer faith. And that's why I said, even during my other sermon, that when we talk about the idea of faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love, because it's the only one that will remain. There's going to come a day when our hopes are realized and our faith is realized. When you stand before Jesus face to face, you no longer need faith. You no longer need hope. It's been realized. And what a day that's going to be. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. It's a beautiful thing to walk by faith, and God requires that in this mysterious way that it really pleases the Lord our God, that you don't have to fully understand, but you just have to walk in it. God delights in faith. Period. Now, we're in Western civilization. We're science-minded. We're in the age of enlightenment. We like everything to be proved. And God likes you to walk by faith. And I was thinking about it. I talked with my head elder, Steve Fish, this morning. We pray together every Sunday morning at 8:30. And this morning, as I was driving to church, and I shared with him that I was praying over this and talking to God about this service, about kind of how he wanted me to go with this. And I realized that one of our issues with this is that even the way that we pray for people that are unsaved, those people within our lives who have not made that commitment to God, I think a lot of times our prayers are often off. And I'm going to explain to you what I mean by that. That we think the real issue oftentimes is they just need to see God. So the way that that comes out as we pray is we're like, Lord, can you just show up in a way? Like what we really are thinking is if God would show up like through a angel, or write something in the sky, or do an amazing miracle, or have just the right person come and preach. You know, I've been called upon sometimes, somebody who says, man, the way that you can explain faith in this stuff, if only you could come with me to my cousin's house in Philadelphia and explain this stuff to him, I'm sure that he would get saved. Why? Because what they're thinking is all this person needs is proof. If you could talk them into it, Pastor, if you could prove to them if God exists, if they could just see a miracle and know that God exists, well, if that happens, they don't need faith. And actually, it's quite the contrary, because we know biblically that it didn't happen that way anyway. How many people walk with Jesus? And I know there's not a number, but read John 6 sometimes. Read John 6, and as you walk through John 6, you'll be puzzled by something. You'll be puzzled by this great throng of people. We know that it was in the thousands, because 5,000 were fed by Jesus, right? Bread and fish. And he created this miracle. And they all start going, man, this guy's pretty awesome. We can just bring him a few pieces, scraps of toast and a few sardines, and suddenly we've got this awesome meal. Let's stick around with him. We'll never be hungry. He's pretty cool. So they start following Jesus, and then Jesus prophetically knows what they're thinking. He gets a word of knowledge, and he looks at the people, and he goes, you know, all you guys really seem to be concerned about is how awesome it is when I turn a few pieces of bread and fish into a sumptuous meal. I think that's all you care about. You're kind of thinking with your stomach, not your heart, not your soul. So let me talk to you about this. And he goes on to this heavy revelation teaching where he says, my flesh, this is the real bread. This is the real bread, is my flesh. You should eat my flesh and you should drink my blood. And they're going, hey, what? Wait a minute, what? we liked you better when you were just kind of walking on water and giving people fish and bread. This heavy stuff about this deeper walk with you that you're taking us to level, no, we're not into that. You're starting to sound like you've got kind of a messianic complex, and we're not feeling that. So when he calls upon them to make a decision, am I the Messiah, am I the Lord, or am I just a miracle worker, it says most of them got up and they walked away. Hearing him preach, seeing the miracles, being face to face with him did not save them. You see what I'm saying now? Our prayers a lot of times are just off. They're wrong. God, just show up in a miraculous way and this person will get saved. No, what I realize this morning more than ever is I need to pray that that person's heart would be softened, that they would be humble enough to see God for who he is, because he's given us plenty enough proof, especially here in America. Nearly every person in America has heard the gospel in some way, shape, or form multiple times. They're just not humble enough to receive it. It's not through lack of knowledge here in America. It's lack of humility. It's a God complex that says, I don't want to humble myself before Almighty God because I do know the ramifications. It's not lack of understanding. They get it. A lot of people get it. They just don't want to pay the price. They've counted the costs and said, yeah, I don't want to do that. Because C.S. Lewis puts it like this. He says, there's only two types of people ultimately. Those people who God looks upon and says, thy will be done, or those people who bow before Almighty God and look up to heaven and say, thy will be done. There's only two. We think there's all this myriad of different people. There's really only two at the end. And that's the only way to heaven, is that we humble ourselves and bow before Almighty God and say, thy will be done. We don't get to do it our way. We don't get to believe in Jesus as one way and then a myriad of other ways and just, you know, well, I'll believe in Jesus, but I better believe in a few other things just in case. Like we've got about three different, you know, backpacks on us with parachutes so we can snatch the one that we think we need at the time. You only get one. There's no backup when it comes to Jesus. He says, I'm either your Lord or I'm not. I'm either all or I'm nothing. You can either have all of me or none of me. Jesus' words, by the way, not mine. So Elizabeth was old and full of faith. She found favor with God and God revealed his plan for her. And then finally, the cousins give each other confirmation. The cousins give each other confirmation. And as they get together, it says here that, and I'll read to you from 39. At that time, Mary got ready, hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Meaning, in this case, she's about to speak a prophetic proclamation over her. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Oh, I just love this passage. I just love it so much. Can you picture this young lady, this teenager, fearful? Who can I possibly talk to about what's going on with me? Who can possibly understand? I mean, we can't wrap our heads around this. This young lady, pregnant, in fear of being not killed, but could be killed, but ostracized from her family, put aside to be divorced from the person she's set to marry. And where do I go? What do I do? God puts on her heart, you need to go talk to Elizabeth. She's about to have a baby. So she's like, okay, well, maybe just my knowledge that when I can say to my cousin, I came because God told me you were pregnant, will be enough to kind of soften the blow and we can walk through this a little bit together. And maybe your miracle that you're having will be enough to make you believe in my miracle that's happening in my life. And then she gets there, and before she can say anything, before she can figure out how to work out this awkward conversation, her cousin just goes, boom. Can you imagine that sense of shalom, that peace that rested upon Mary at this second where she just went, As her cousin speaks everything that she needed to hear in that moment, God just used her cousin to speak these words of blessing over her. Who am I that you should... She's talking to somebody, you know, I don't even know how much younger than her. 30, 40, however many years younger than her. Her little cousin who shows up and who hasn't told anybody, nobody knows anything, and suddenly she just speaks over her. Who am I that you should come to my house and visit me? The mother of my Lord. Can you imagine Mary's legs getting shaky at that moment and going, wow, what just happened? These words of blessing, this confirmation that she, I don't know if she needed to hear it or not, but I imagine a lot of times it's like Pastor Steve said earlier, Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Lord, I want to believe. I want to be a man of faith. I want to walk through this stuff faith-wise, but sometimes my knees get a little bit shaky. Sometimes my beliefs get a little rocked. Sometimes people are speaking words over me that start to make me question what you spoke over me and what you said to me. And then all of a sudden God sends somebody, an Elizabeth, into our life who says words like this. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy, because little baby John knew who was coming into the house. He was going to proclaim it from the time he was in the womb until his last breath in prison, before he was beheaded, but he wasn't going to stop talking about the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. How in the world would she know that? How could she say those words? Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Because filled with the Holy Ghost, she got this word from the Lord. Boom. Can you imagine that download? She had to be pretty brave. Suddenly she speaks all this out, and Mary's just like, wow, truth bomb. What just happened here? Talk about a Holy Spirit moment. Man. So Elizabeth speaks these words of blessing, and Mary can only do one thing in this case. She breaks out in this beautiful song as we wind down here. Just listen to these words, how Mary responds to this prophetic word after her cousin spoke this over her. Mary's heart is filled, and she is filled. And here's what she sings out to God. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, and that has happened. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. She is a descendant of Abraham, remember. To Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. And then she stayed on with her cousin for months after that. Mary sings out these amazing words of praise. A.W. Tozer says this, God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. Did you hear that, church? God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity that we plan only the things that we can do by ourselves. We need to be a church that is on the lookout for what God is up to and what he wants to do, and not think, can we handle that? How are we going to possibly get this done? It's the wrong question. It really is. God is looking for a church that says, God, we would like to be a church that you do impossible things through, because then who gets the glory? When God does things for his church that only he can do, he gets the glory. If we only take on things that we can accomplish, we get to share some of that glory. We get to say, well, you know, we're pretty good. We've got our act together. We've got a lot of really skilled, amazing people at Greenview, which we do, but that's not the point. God wants us to take on things that are a little bit bigger, and we have been doing that, by the way. Praise the Lord. I think right away, Jen, of CEF. When we started this 3 years ago, were we thinking of 200 kids almost? We took on the impossible task of saying we're gonna jump into the Good News Club and we're going to get to share the gospel in local elementary schools, all the while not knowing how in the world are we going to handle this. How are we going to staff this? How are we going to pay for this? How are we going to handle all these kids? And every time God says, okay, we got this. We can do this. God is doing amazing things. We just need to strap up and keep on trucking, right?